Gospel Life Church, what are we doing? We are living to and glorify God and make disciples. The Gospel Life means we have no righteousness of our own. It means that we trust Jesus for our salvation. It means that we trust Him for our right standing before God the Father. It means that we rest in Him. It means that He doesn't just give us the desire, but He gives us the power to live lives for Him and His glory. How many of y'all can save somebody? Can't even save ourselves, right? But God can do it. And He chooses to use us. How amazing is that? We got some good news. So I'm going to ask you just real quick. We've been doing a lot of moving, a lot of bowing, a lot of thinking, praying. For just for a moment to clear our minds, would you close your eyes just for a second? Just for a second. Ponder this. We sang about it. Where were you when God found you? What were the circumstances in your life? What did He do to draw you to Himself? Y'all remember that light bulb moment when He flipped the switch and His mercy poured in your heart? Can you remember the joy of surrender? The freedom in the gospel? So where are you now? Where's your heart? Is Jesus the treasure of your heart today? Is there anything that you're treasuring more than Him? A 30-minute sermon would be a whole lot better if your heart surrendered to Jesus right now. And that's hopeful thinking, by the way. It's probably going to be more like 35, 40 minutes. Lord, right now, God, afresh and anew, by Your grace, would You help every one of us to surrender to You gladly? Would You capture our hearts? And would You fill us with the joy of Your salvation? And would You speak to us, Holy Spirit, speak to us where we are, every one of us, God. For those who know You, who've maybe known You for decades, afresh and anew, would You grip our hearts? For those that may not even know You yet, who are seeking or questioning, curious, would You flood through? Show them Your glory. Draw them to Yourself. God, would You be glorified in all that is said and done? Help us to rightly divide and apply and live out Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 9. Been in Luke for a long time. We're just scratching the surface. Remember with me what all we have seen and heard and learned about Jesus. Y'all remember? The virgin birth? The angels? Do y'all remember calming a storm, walking on water? Do you remember Jesus casting out demons and healing sickness that was hopeless? Do you remember Him raising people from the dead? Even more recently, remember Him feeding thousands of people with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread? People marveling not just at His miracles, but at the authority that He teaches with. You remember Him pulling His disciples aside and reminding them in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. But 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration when he went up on the mountain with Peter and James and John? And he was there with Moses and Elijah. And the interpretation is Jesus' face was shining like the sun. And his clothes like flashes of lightning. They saw his glory. You remember him giving authority to his disciples to heal, cast out demons, and sending them out. People were getting the fact that this is different. It's no longer a whisper. This has got to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the rescuer that we've been looking for, not just all of their lives, but for centuries now. This is the one. It's got to be the one. Who else could do this? But there's a problem. And you and I still struggle with the same problem. Their perspective was so limited by their human nature. The culture around them had shaped who they expected the Savior to be and what they expected him to look like and what they were expecting him to accomplish and do. Remember what he was talking about with Moses and Elijah on the mountain? He was about to accomplish something. He was going to Jerusalem for his departure. Y'all know Jesus didn't begin ever. But when he was born as a baby, that's not when he began to exist. He's always existed. He's God the Son when he died. And when he rose. And when he ascended, he went back to the same throne that he left. He's always been God. They didn't get it. What did they want? What were they looking for? You remember? They were in captivity. Israel was being oppressed. They were subject to the Roman government. Is this the conquering king who is coming to deliver Israel from Rome? Is he the one that's going to set us free and put us over our captors? Jesus took James and John and Peter up on that mountain. They saw him in his glory. Got to be him. It's got to be him. They come down and they find the Father with a son who the other disciples couldn't cast out. John preached about that last time. But Jesus could cast the demon out, right? Remember that? He did. He has authority over all of nature. He has authority over sin. He has authority over life and death. He has authority over the spiritual realm. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Don't you know the murmurs were there, the whispers, the planning, the people gathering their weapons ready for a revolution? They just couldn't see God's big picture. And we fall prey to that today, right? So here we are, Luke chapter 9. A few verses. We're going to start in verse 43. We're just going to read verse 45. You ready? And all were astonished at the majesty of God. That's when he cast the demon out. But while they were all marveling at everything that he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. You know what that means today? Listen up. attention. Don't miss this. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He's about 6 months away from the cross. Verse 45. And they got it. Verse 45. And they asked him for clarity. Verse 45. But they did not understand this saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Now, what in the world does all this mean? And how do you get an hour-long sermon out of three verses? I'm not going an hour, y'all. Come on. Let's walk through it. First of all, remember, they were astonished at the majesty of God. When you hear majesty, you think rule, you think reign, you think kings and queens, you think sovereignty. I think about his glory and his splendor. I think about the creator of the world in their midst. But while they were marveling, when you marvel, what are you doing? You're wondering, you're questioning, you're trying to figure it out. To marvel, y'all, there was something in front of them that was inexplicable according to human nature. The only thing possible is that this is not natural. What is happening is supernatural. They're marveling, they're trying to figure it out. At everything that Jesus was doing, everything that we talked about, and so much more. And among this heightened awareness of his majesty, among this marveling, Jesus wants to bring his disciples back to reality. He says to his disciples, who are his disciples? The 12, for sure. But there were more. They were his followers. They were those who had been following him, who were getting to know him, those who were trusting him, those who were being transformed by him. Remember what he told them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They were knowing and following him, being changed by him and committed to his mission. He pulls them aside, and he says, let these words sink into your ears. Listen up. Pay attention. Don't miss this. You got to understand the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And look, y'all, just 20 verses prior, listen to what he said in Luke 9:22. This is right on the cusp of Jesus asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. Jesus said, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ of God. And look at what Jesus said in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He's told them that already. He's going to have to tell them again. And you know what? They still aren't going to get it. Why? They just can't get it. They don't have a box for it. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 45. They did not understand the saying. You know what understand means in the Greek? Understand. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Why? It says it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. So there's two possible interpretations of this so that, okay? Maybe more, but two that I've been chewing on this week. So that could be purpose, right? It was concealed so that they couldn't get it or wouldn't get it. There was a purpose for them not to get it. If that's the case, then I began to wonder, well, who would it have been that was concealing it from them? Well, in Scripture, sometimes God hardens hearts for purposes of His. Sometimes we're told that the God of this world, the little g God, that is Satan, blinds people from the things of God. So it could be that the purpose of them not getting it, the purpose of it being concealed was that they wouldn't understand. But so that could mean something else. It can mean purpose, but it might mean result. Okay, think about it like this. I hid the cake so that nobody would get any. That's purpose. I ate two pieces, so that means there's eight left. That's result. You see what I'm saying? Two possible ways. I'm leaning towards result. I'm leaning towards emphatic expression that they just couldn't get it. Let me show you why. Number one, Jesus clearly wanted them to get it. Verse 44, let this sink into your ears. He wants them to get it. Number two, at any given time, these disciples had access to their rabbi, the one they were following. While they were walking, they could have walked up and just tapped him on the shoulder and said, Master, I don't understand. Would you help me? Would you explain that to me? Why didn't they do that? Probably pride. Fear? What's he going to think? They didn't do it. It says that they were afraid. Maybe they didn't want to admit that they didn't know. Surely none of y'all have ever had that problem. You didn't want to admit that you didn't know something. Y'all, let me set you free. It's okay. It's okay to not know. But guess what? We know the one who does. And we have access to him all day long. Where's he at? He's everywhere all the time. He loves for us to come to him. I think that this is not just a purpose for it to be hidden, but that it is the result that they just couldn't get it. To be concealed is to be veiled from comprehension. It was beyond their comprehension that they just couldn't get it. They couldn't grasp that the Messiah who had come to set them free from Rome could ever die on a cross at the hands of men. It didn't make sense. Surely he's wrong. Matter of fact, in another gospel, Peter actually rebuked Jesus for saying that. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Jesus, I don't know if you know who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do, but we've been waiting on you to set us free from this Roman captivity. If you die, how's that going to happen? We need you. Jesus said, behind me, Satan. Woo! Y'all. Now, let's keep marching. He's preparing them. Don't you love that Jesus didn't wait until his disciples had it all figured out and had been to seminary before he got them in the game? This is on-the-job training. He was meeting them right where they were, and he was walking with them to get them to where they needed to be. It's a process. Discipleship is a process. You and I are all in that process. Some of you might be in the process of becoming a disciple. Some of you guys have been disciples for years, and you're in the process of learning more and more and more about God. I got news for you. Good news. You always have more to learn. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper and better and better. Sometimes you got to work a little harder, dig a little deeper, but there's always more of God to find. Always more of his character to worship. Always more of his closeness to experience. God is available to us. But they did not understand the saying. It says it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Here's what I'm thinking, okay? I don't think that they were that this was concealed on purpose by God or Satan, and I don't know, okay? I don't know for sure, but what I think is it's emphatic that they just couldn't get it because it was hidden from them. Now, before I went to India, I had a concealed carry permit. Y'all know what that is? Every good old redneck knows what a concealed carry permit is. Everywhere I went. And you could go get a special training, and you would actually get an enhanced endorsement, and you could carry it even in places that other people couldn't carry it. I always had one. You never would have known. They got purses that conceal them. They got ankle holsters. They got in-the-waistband holsters. And it's hidden. Nobody knows it's there. Follow me? Now, if I start saying to you in this context something that I'm going to give you some clues, okay? You know what an MMM stands for? MM, okay? And a 9mm. Now, if somebody has a backpack on and they're talking about a 9mm and they break this thing out and they reach into it, what do you expect them to pull out? What y'all think your pastor's got in his bag? Huh? Everybody's like, whoa, everybody's leaning in. Some people are like, I'm getting out of here. I already told the police officers, don't shoot me. I got 9 bags of M&Ms. What were you thinking I had? Anybody want some M&Ms? Surely some of y'all want some M&Ms. Micah wants some M&Ms. Who wants some? Chloe wants some? Listen, you thought that I had a bunch. You thought I had a pistol, didn't you? Y'all thought your preacher was about to bring a pistol out in church. Now look, if I got one, you're never going to know it. Jacob. Hey, guess what? I need help. I got more. I had 9 bags of M&Ms, but there's actually more over here. Who here? If anybody needs some, y'all see Micah. Now, pay attention. They just had a different paradigm. They had a whole different explanation for what they expected Jesus to do, and they absolutely missed it. We do that all the time today. In America, we think that Jesus is here to make us happy. We think that God's this big old spiritual Coke machine. You put in your prayers and you push the button and you get the drink you ordered. We think he's here to serve us. And I know that's a generalization, and I know that that's not the case for any of y'all in this room, right? But people you know, right? If we're not careful, we get more informed by our culture and society about who God is than what God says about himself. And we miss it. So many times we miss it, y'all. We think he's here to make us happy, to keep us safe. And sometimes we're not happy. And sometimes we're not safe. We live in a fallen world, but we're living for a different kingdom. And we got such great hope, y'all. Jesus clearly wanted them to get it. He said, let it sink into your ears. They could have asked him, but they were afraid, and they didn't. Y'all, go to him. Rely on him for his understanding. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 7, lean not on your own understanding. God's word provides truth and wisdom and knowledge and righteousness, and he shows us what we need to do. This came right after the transfiguration. I think the disciples represent Israel in this story. I think that they actually represent most all of mankind. They just couldn't get it. The Savior of the world's in their midst, and they just missed it. How could God's chosen one die? How could the rescuer get so close and then die on a cross? It's like they just didn't even hear Jesus mention the resurrection. They heard die and they thought, no way. They just couldn't get it. Nick Ripken, y'all ever read the book Insanity of God? They made a documentary too, or docudrama maybe is what you call them these days. I would encourage you to check it out. It's really good. Insanity of God. I was listening to him at the Global Impact Conference last week at Longview Point. And he told a story about when he took the gospel to a tribe in Malawi, a village in Malawi that did not have the gospel. They flagged him down on the side of the road, almost made him wreck his vehicle because they said, "We heard you are bringing God to villages, and our village doesn't have God. Will you bring God to our village?" What? So he goes to their village. And he said, "Man, I had all my notes. I mean, I'm thinking, this village doesn't have God. I got a lot to teach them." And he made all these lectures and all these notes. And he didn't think about, when I get there, it's going to take them hours to prepare, to be ready to listen. I didn't think about the fact that it was going to be pitch black dark. No lights anywhere. Just the glow of embers of campfires. Couldn't even see the people. There were the hundreds of people gathered to hear about God for the first time ever. His notes were worthless. He couldn't even read his Bible to them. And he said he started to pray, and God said, "Well, just tell them the story." So he starts with creation. These people didn't know about the God who created everything. And he told them about all of the creation, and he walked them through Cain and Abel and Noah and the flood. He told them about the prophets and the law. He said, when he gets to Isaiah, they're whispering, "God's going to send somebody." And when he gets to the Gospels, he hears them in the crowd saying, "That's him. That's the one that God's going to send to rescue us. He's already come." And he tells them stories about Jesus, his majesty. For the first time ever, they're hearing about Jesus and they're in love with him. When he gets to the crucifixion, they get angry. He can't see them, but he hears people shouting at him, "You're lying. God's chosen one couldn't be killed. You're not telling the truth. Tell us what really happened." They couldn't get it. They just couldn't understand. How could the rescuer die? See, Israel's view of God's rescue was so small. If God would have set them free from Rome, they still were going to be in bondage to their sin. If every one of them would have been made a position of authority over their captors, they were still going to die. Jesus' plan was so much more than they could get their minds around. He wasn't coming just to set them free from captivity on earth. He was coming to give them eternal life. He was coming to die for their sin and be risen from the grave to conquer death. He was coming to give them not just forgiveness, but his own righteousness. He was reconciling them to himself. He was bringing them back to himself. And today, 2,000 years plus later, his salvation is secure. So Nick Ripken says, as those people were angry at him for talking about God's chosen one being hung on a cross, he said, luckily it didn't take long to get to the resurrection. And when y'all, it's the first time they ever heard any of this. And he's telling them about God's beautiful plan of salvation and how the rescuer was murdered and put on a cross to delivered over, not just by Judas and not just by the Israel leaders, not just by the Roman government or Pontius Pilate, but even by God himself. Y'all remember John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It pleased God the Father to deliver his son over, that his righteousness would be dealt with, that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could be made right. He was delivered, yes. But 3 days later, even though he'd already told him it was going to happen, to everybody's amazement, he rose from the grave. And he said that when he got to the resurrection, those same people that were shouting, "You're lying," started to weep and shout and celebrate and embrace one another. And just, they were in awe of this message of God's love and salvation. God opened their eyes. He was exhausted. He had been teaching for hours, so he goes and lays down in this hut. Falls asleep just almost instantly. A couple hours later, he said that all the chiefs that were there, about seven of them in his little hut, woke him up saying, "Get up. We need to talk. We've been deliberating." He goes outside and the people were still where they were sitting when he fell asleep. And he said, "We believe this is true. And we're following God, all of us. But we got a question for you. What took you so long to tell us? You said this happened thousands of years ago. Why are we just now hearing about it?" That's not even the point of the story, but I couldn't leave that out. He said, "All I could do is cry and tell them I'm sorry that it hadn't got here sooner." He says, "We've got, all of our ancestors needed to know about this." This is the message. To the world that's perishing, it's foolishness, but for those who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. You never know which camp somebody's in until you share the gospel with them. Y'all, if you were to ask me to go to church, actually I had a friend, and I think it was Slim, invited me to go to church about 2 or 3 months before I got saved. And I all but cussed him out. I ain't trying to be no hypocrite. I like doing what I'm doing. I don't even know why you're going to church. But then Dusty started praying for me and all our old buddies by name. And God started working on my heart. I didn't know that God was working on my heart. I didn't understand it. I just knew that I felt miserable, empty, needy. I started trying to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty, but I couldn't get clean enough. Dusty came by. He didn't know. He was targeting another friend named Alan. But God was working on my heart. And that night, he flipped a switch, and it all made sense. I felt the reality that I am a sinner. I've known right from wrong my whole life, but I've always lived for me and not for God. And I am naked and bare before an all-seeing God. Can't hide from him. The deepest, darkest secrets of my heart that I'll never tell anybody else, God knows it. And he loves me anyway. And he offers me forgiveness. Dusty said, "Trey, you'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. That's why Jesus came for us. He proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross right where you are." He's like, "Bro, if you just come to Christ, if you just surrender, lay it down, all the stuff you can't quit in your own power, he's going to clean you up from the inside out. Changes your desires. Gives you joy. The things that I used to enjoy cannot satisfy." And that night, broken, bare before God, I said, "God, my whole life, I've known right from wrong. I'm guilty, and I deserve hell. I deserve your judgment. I'm guilty, but I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe he rose again. God, I need you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me?" And I said, "God, I can't do it. I've been trying to clean my life up. I can't do it. But if you'll help me, I'll give you my life." That's 23 years ago. I hadn't been faithful, but he has. He's still keeping me. I've tried to wander. He won't let me get far. He's so gracious and good. They couldn't get it, but today you can. Jesus didn't come to set you free from addiction. He didn't come to to clean you up. He didn't come to make you a better person. He didn't come to make you straight. He didn't come to make you not steal anymore. He came to give you new life. He came to give you a brand new heart. He came to make you a new creation in Christ. And today, this is what the Bible says. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. The new has come. Y'all, it's so much bigger than him cleaning me up. You know what I'm saying? Like, I used to come to God, like, do this for me so that I'll do this for you if you'll do that for me. That's not it. He wants it all. Greatest paradox of my life. When I bowed my heart and was willing to become a slave to Jesus, he set me free. Isn't that crazy? He'll set you free today. Even if you're a believer, you can go back to that bondage of trying to do good so that God will love you more. Y'all, this ain't about performance. This is about resting in the finished work of Christ. So let's wrap it up like this. God's rescue plan is so much bigger than we know. We're prone to come to God in our own understanding and expectations. We read Ephesians 3:20 earlier. God is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not yours. His wisdom is so much grander than ours. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously. Y'all, we read Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have the Word of God in our midst. You got it on your phone? There's an app called Streetlights. You can listen to God's Word with music in the background all day long. Why would we fill our mind with anything else? This isn't legalism. When I say read your Bible every day, this is your lifeline. Get to know who He is. Ask Him to transform your mind. Ask Him to transform your thoughts. Ask Him to lead you and guide you and give you wisdom and insight. This is God's holy Word. We got to saturate our minds with His Word. We got to be filled with His Word. We got to be filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us to discern His ways, to discern His plan. He is our helper, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside and illuminates God's Word to us. We have His Word, we have His Spirit, we have His presence, we have His nearness, we have His power. We've got His church, we've got one another. Y'all, I long to hear about you guys on your own initiative getting together throughout the week to have lunch or coffee or just to pray together, to share with each other what's going on, to be real, to take the mask off and ask for encouragement and ask for prayer and ask for help. We need help, y'all. Every one of us in this room need help. I need your prayers. We need each other. But we have each other. What a gift. We got God's Word. We got His Spirit. We've got His church. So here's some questions as we close that I need you to ponder. Matter of fact, go ahead and bow your heads just to think about it. Maybe it'll help you think about it. Ask yourself this. Do I delight in God's Word? Do I delight in God's Word? Psalm chapter 1 says that the man that is blessed delights in God's Word. How do you know that he delights in God's Word? Because he meditates on it day and night. He meditates on it day and night. He can't stop thinking about it. He's hungry for it. He wants to know more and more and more of God because it's his delight. Is there anything in your life stealing your delight from God's Word? Matter of fact, the one who delights in God's Word meditates on it day and night. The Bible says he's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, whose leaf never withers and bears fruit in season. Are you firmly planted by streams of water daily, refreshed and revived and nourished by His Word? Do you have joy no matter what is going on around you? Here's another one. Do I hide God's Word in my heart? Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Are you actively, proactively memorizing Scripture, chewing on it so much that it's hidden in your heart? When you are tempted, does God's word come to your rescue? When you're sharing the gospel, does God's word just pour out of you? When you're praying, is God's word hidden in your heart so that you pray His word? Jesus said, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. Are you delighting in it? Are you hiding it in your heart? Here's a question. Do I seek God to know Him more? Or do I seek Him to get what I want? Y'all, my prayer for this morning is God, it's got to be you. It's got to be God to draw people to Himself. It's got to be God to convict us of our sin. It's got to be God to encourage us with His presence. It's got to be God to give us a hunger for His Word. It has to be God. But what might God do when we surrender it all to Him and seek Him and find Him and enjoy Him and overflow? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need the body of Christ. We need Jesus to open our eyes. If you don't understand, ask Him to help you. He will, according to His Word. So today, whatever He's doing in your heart, in just a moment, we're going to respond. Some of you might need to sit where you are and pray. Some might need to go find a friend and ask for help, encouragement, insight. Some of you might need to love on somebody else. There'll be some of us in the back to receive you if you need to talk about any of this. We'll talk with you through it today. Here's my only question, my only plea. Let God do what He wants to do in your heart today. Trust Him. And respond to Him however He's telling you. And that'd be enough. God, we give you this time. And we ask you to do what only you can do in every heart for your glory. In Jesus' name.